Can go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to the book of Job. This is our part two. Last time we were together going through this, we went through our first session, part one. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to basically cover briefly the first. There's five sections in the book. We covered the first two the last time. We'll briefly cover them again to give us a reminder of the book, and then we're going to finish up with sections 3, 4, and 5. So with that in mind, are you guys on the book of Job? Everybody there? All right. Well, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you so much, Lord, for your goodness and for your love. We thank you that the special privilege of being in your Son Christ, Lord, that we can receive all spiritual blessings from you, Lord. We can receive your love. We can receive your grace. We know that we are accepted in the Beloved, that there's nothing that we can do to separate us from your great, great love. No matter whether we're in a trial, a deep, deep trial like Job had gone through, or Lord, just coming out of a trial and rejoicing and what you've done, conforming us in the image of your Son. And Father, I pray this morning that you'll open our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes to receive what your word says. I thank you, Lord, that we can come and sing praises to you and worship you and give to you from our heart, Lord, all the praise and glory that's due to you as we speak to you in worship. But Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we have your word because your word speaks to us. So again, open up our eyes in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, we're returning again to our study through the book of Job, a survey and an overview. Our goal was to cover the five scenes that we talked about last time. In review, let's discuss the first two scenes that we covered the last time. Our first point here on your screen is the introduction to Job, the sufferings of Job. The book of Job has 42 chapters, and we are going to cover them and finish them, Lord willing, today. Chapters 1 and 2 have three key people in this story. As we mentioned before, the three key people are God, Satan, and Job. God, Satan, and Job. There are two scenes in heaven between God and Satan, which pertains to the person of Job. Now remember, Job is not aware of what's taken place in heaven between Satan and God. But you know what? Job's character is on the line. We know, number one, as we look at chapter 1, verse 1, that Job, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was, listen, this is Job, blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shuns evil. That's Job. Job is a godly man who loves the Lord God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. And as we go through chapter 1, we will see through verses 9 through 10 that Job was a very, very wealthy man. We talked about that he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, and 5 female donkeys. Now, to some of us, we go, okay, Job, you can have them. I don't want them. But you know what? In the ancient world, they didn't have banks. So when they had lots of cattle and lots of animals, that was a symbol of their wealth. And Job was a wealthy, wealthy man because God had blessed Job abundantly. Secondly, we notice that Job had 10 children. He had 7 boys and 3 girls. Now, through this process, we see Job is a man who loves God, who has been blessed abundantly. But in verses 9 through 10, there's a challenge from Satan towards God 2 different times in verses 9 through 10 in chapter 1 and chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Let me read verses 9 and 10 with you this morning. It says, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land.'" Now we see the blessings, but look at the boundary that God has set for Job. Now picture yourself in this scene. We're not Job, but in application, we all go through trials like Job is about to go through. Look at verse 11 with me. It says, Satan responds and says, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." He will curse you to your face. And now here's the boundary. Verse 12, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only,'" here's the boundary, "'do not lay a hand on this person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So we see, number one, yes, Satan was permitted during this time to come against Job. But Satan, as I repeated in part one, is not God. He's a created being. The Creator is much, much greater than the one that is created. So God, in his sovereignty and his purposes, allows Satan to come in. But listen, he sets a boundary. And he says, "Only do not lay a hand on the person." Now, when it comes to our trials in life, it's the same thing. And I'm not saying everything is caused by Satan. We have the world, the flesh, the devil as our three great enemies. But the point is this, is that when a trial comes in our lives, no matter how small or how great, God sets a boundary. What does that tell us? God is in control of your and my life. He's in control. He will only allow what we can handle. Look at the second part. We see that, first of all, Satan hit Job's wealth. He lost everything, and he lost his family. He lost his 10 kids. And we also see the second challenge that Job had to go through in chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Satan again responds to God and says, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" That's what Satan says. Now here's God's hedge. Here's God's boundary. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.'" See the boundary? You could only go so far. And the same thing again with Job applies to our life. Trials may come in, and trials are going to come. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where we're still in the presence of sin, but we know that when trials come, God is still sovereign, God is still in control, and God has a limit on what trial is going to go through your life. So we see the second part here. Job's health is lost. Job has boils, the Bible says, from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. So you can imagine he's got boils all over the place, suffering in his tough, tough time. So you could imagine what Job felt. He was respected in the community. He was a rich man. Everybody looked up to him. The Bible talks about he's a man who met at the gates. And in the Bible, you see that when people would meet at a gate, there would be a position of authority in the community. So we see Job was a prestigious man who had authority in the community of Uz. Now, if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I want to show you a scripture that will apply for our own lives, not only for Job's, but for ours. 1 Corinthians, keep your finger at Job. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. What I love about the Lord is that God is a sovereign God. Sovereign simply is a big word, but it simply means that God is in control of all things. When a sparrow dies and falls to the ground, God is aware of it. He knows every hair that is on your head that are counted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If you guys are there, give me an amen. Amen. All right. It says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. Paul goes on to say, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But listen, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is not a deist. God didn't just spin the world around and stepped apart from his creation and said, you know what? I'll let it run its course. No, God is actively involved with the earth, and he's sovereign, and he's specifically involved in your life if you place your faith in Christ. So we know that we have a way of escape. So we see back in Job chapter 2 that Job endured and went through two major trials. And again, the message this morning is, God worthy of worship or not? Is God worthy of worship or not? Look at Job's response, chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. After all these tragedies came in, lost his wealth, lost his family, lost his health. The point Job came when he had the boils, as we mentioned before, he grabbed a piece of pottery and he would scrape the boils, but they were because they were so painful and so itchy that pus would come out of them. So you could imagine he had them all over his face. But look at his response. It's worship. Look at verse 20, chapter 1. Then Job arose. He tore his robe and shaved his head. And let me just read over this. Shaving that, because you may have boils on your head. He's shaving his head anyways. Why? Because it's a symbol of humility, and we'll see the second part of it in his response. He says, and he fell to the ground and what? Worshipped. In the midst of his trials, in the midst of the heartache, Job worshipped God. What about us? When we go through trials, do we recognize God is in control? Do we know that he's the sovereign God, the one that rules over the universe, that has control of my life and your life? Are we going to worship him? Look what he goes on to say. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. That's why he shaved. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So we see Job, as repeated before, worship God through the trials. Now, this leads us to our second point. Chapters 3 through 31, Job's discussion with his three friends. Now, the key people from chapter 3 to chapter 31, Job's conversation with his three friends. With his three friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are the three friends. Personally, I wouldn't name my kids them. No offense. But those three guys have a stigma that isn't very good. As we get into the beginning of chapter 3, and we will not read through it, again, review. Job, listen, in the midst of his trial, asks God, why? Why am I going through this? Verse 11, why did I not die at my birth? He says why again in verse 11. Why did I not perish when I came from my womb, from the womb? Why do my knees receive me? And he goes on to say in verse 16, why? Verse 20, why? Verse 23, why? Now, Job had questions. Why am I going through this? Have you guys been there? You guys been there? All right. Let me just say something. It doesn't mean you're unspiritual for asking why. Because as we get to the end of the book, Job is never rebuked for asking why. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked God three times to remove it. And we know the Apostle Paul is a man of God. He had a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble. But Paul is just like us. So if it's good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for us, isn't it? Amen? And again, Job asked, why? Why? Now again, as we spoke from chapter 3 through 31, the conversations take place between Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And again, we went through all the points on our first part one. I will touch on a couple here. Eliphaz said this, Job, the reason why you lost your family, you lost your wealth, you lost your kids, you lost everything, is simply because you don't practice what you preach. You say one thing, Job, but you do another thing. He again said in chapter 4, you must be in sin, Job, and you're suffering in it. See, that's why you're in this problem. You're in sin. These guys are acting like they're the mouthpiece of God. And then I'll point out one more from Eliphaz. He says, you act like you are so wise, Job. In chapter 15, he says, but you're a fool. How would you like to have a friend like that? You're going in the midst where all hell on earth is breaking loose. Your eyes probably are hard to open. You don't want to eat. The Bible says that he had months of vanity. He didn't want anything to eat. And you've got the guts to say you're a fool. You think you're so wise. What a great, great friend. Eliphaz, personally, I wouldn't want to be your friend. And there's a second guy who comes along the scene. His name is Bildad. Bildad, I'll mention a couple from Bildad as a reminder. Bildad has this to say to Job about why he's in his sufferings. He says, Job, because you are godless, you will die young. Chapter 8. Oh, that's great. God already said in chapter 1 that he's blameless and upright and one who fears God and shuns evil. Bildad says, you're going through this trial because you are godless and you're simply going to die young, Job. Be ready for it. Secondly, he says, you need to repent from your sins to be restored. Oh, my word. Again, the one point that all three people make is that, Job, the reason why you're in this trial, catch this, is because you're in sin. You're in sin. That's why you're in it. And that's not necessarily so in our lives. And in Job's case, it was not sin. Zophar made one comment. He made a few comments, but I'll quote one. He says, confess your sins and you will find hope. Now again, sin was not involved in this, but Zophar, that was his view. The three guys held three different views. One held a theological view. You ever have a theologian try to tell you exactly how and why you're going through a trouble? I've had it. And then there was another one who came from a traditional viewpoint. Well, our fathers of old have said this, and they tell you traditions on why you are going through this suffering. And then the third one was philosophical, the Aristotle of the ancient world. Well, so you're going through suffering is because you simply don't understand what it's about. You have to ignore the suffering and focus on nothing so that the suffering will go away. They're being philosophical. All three are wrong. And I love the way Job said it in chapter 13, verse 4. He said, but you forgers of lies. I love his response. He says, you are all worthless physicians. Worthless. You know what? Job was right. Job was right. But you know the sad thing is, and we can kind of fall sometimes in the category of those three guys, is that those guys could have comforted him and actually wanted to comfort him. But instead, you know what they did? They condemned Job. They condemned him. They claimed to have all the answers on why he's going through what he's going through. And here's the key point. They listened to Job's words, but not his feelings. Get that? They listened to Job's words, but not his feelings. We as Christians certainly can fall into that category. And then there is the learning in our trials. It is not just between a thing and God and Satan. Before all these tragic things happened to Job, but there is purpose in the suffering in your life and in my life. Job chapter 23, verse 10. If I can ask you to turn there, please, with me. If you don't have this highlighted or haven't taken a note on this, please do. This scripture has been a comfort to my life and has been a comfort to many people that I've counseled that have gone through struggles. Job chapter 3, verse 10. Job has this to say about trials. If you guys are there, give me an amen. All right, Job 23, verse 10 goes on to say this. But he, which is God, knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Woohoo! I like that. I like that. Worth repeating. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. See, when we go through the tribulations, we go through the fire. As we go through the fire, just like gold is purified in the fire, it takes all the impurities that is on the gold and burns them so that ourselves will be brought forth and tested as gold. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that our faith in the same way is tested by fire. Because ultimately it'll purify us. Because the church is going under persecution, they're going through hard times, and that purification makes our faith grow from little faith to great faith. Doesn't it? Amen? Yeah, sometimes we struggle and we go through the whys, but you know what? Our faith grows little by little as we grow, as we go through trials. Nobody likes trials. We live in a fallen world. It's the way it is. But you know what? We grow. And it drives us to the Lord. It either drives us away or it'll drive us closer. And my friends, God's goal is to conform us in the image of Jesus Christ, and he wants to do that in our lives. And even in the Old Testament, God wanted to do the same for Job. Same thing. Next verse. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Turn there with me. I'll read that real quick. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Job says this. And I had to memorize this as a seminary verse, both of these, as I shared last time. Powerful. Though he, which is God, slays me, yet I will trust in him. Are we at the point in our lives that no matter what happens in our life, are we going to respond with trust? Even though we don't fully understand the cycle, we don't get the full picture of what's taking place. And remember, Job didn't know what took place before all these trials hit him. He didn't see the full cycle. You know what? We don't either in our trials. And that's the encouraging thing, to go to these scriptures when you're going through a trial and says, you know, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. No matter what, God, you're worthy of worship. You created me. You created this world from nothing to something. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has a beautiful plan for our lives, even in the midst of the trial. And we also see that Job cries out for a mediator to come. It's amazing that Job is actually the oldest book of the Bible. Job was alive during the time of Isaac and Jacob. Now, remember, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, was written by him when Moses wrote it, when he was alive, and Moses came after the patriarchs. So Job's existed before Moses existed. So the book of Job really is the oldest written book. Theologians agree to that. So Job is writing in the ancient times. He says he cries out for a mediator to come. Listen to this prophetically. Job chapter 9, verse 33 says this, "Nor is there any mediator." He's complaining. "There's no mediator between us, God, who may lay his hand on us both." There's no mediator. God, I need someone to lay their hand on you and lay their hand on me as a mediator. Now, who in the New Testament is the mediator between God? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a mediator. Job didn't get the full scope, but prophetically, he's speaking. And guess what? Jesus Christ is our great mediator. There's one God and one mediator between the God-man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the one who intercedes before the Father and touches the Father, but yet is 100% man, 100% God, and touches us, and he intercedes for us. Amen. Isn't God good? Again, God is not a deist. He just didn't create the world and just walked away. No, we have a great mediator, a high priest that goes before the Lord on our behalf. God is so good. And then we also mentioned that he had faith in the Redeemer. Here's another powerful prophetic point. You could write this down in your notes for time's sake. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives," again, in the midst of his suffering, "and he shall stand at last on the earth. And listen, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." In my flesh I shall see God, "whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me." Look at that. So number one, I shall see him in my flesh. People are dead and buried. The Bible talks about the resurrected body. Now, Job went to be present with the Lord in paradise until Jesus Christ came and opened the door in Abraham's bosom, and they are with the Father now. But yet, one day, the rapture of the church takes place. God is not only going to take the believers up, he's going to take the bodies of Job. You say, well, what if he was cremated? How's he going to do that? Well, again, if he spoke the world into existence from nothing to something, he could take those invisible things and make them visible again. So he's going to take Job's body in the air, hook it up with Job, and Job will see him with his eyes. Again, prophetically speaking forward. Beautiful, beautiful point. Now, this leads us to our third point here. As we cover on chapters 32 through 41. Now, this is a new section. I entitled this Correction in the Suffering. The key people in this section is Job, and we got a new man on the scene, Elihu, and God. Job, Elihu, and God. So the three friends are done. Job has heard it from them. Job said they're worthless physicians. Now, as chapter 2 says, Job was sitting in the ash heap, and people are there, and there's a man named Elihu who has something to say to Job as well. So you could say Job has a fourth friend. Look at chapter 32, verse 1 with me. Verses 1, it says, So these three men ceased and answered Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Oh, that's good. So the three friends take off from the scene. They said, oh, because he's righteous in his own eyes. And when somebody says he's righteous in his own eyes, you know what they're really saying? Job, you're a hypocrite. You're a self-righteous guy. You're a hypocrite. You don't want to hear our words. You complain against us. You call us a worthless physician. You're a hypocrite. And again, the fourth man, young Elihu, comes on the scene after these three. And in chapters 32 through 37, Elihu has some things to say to Job as well. But I'll give Elihu credit. He starts off good, and he corrects the three counselors and says that they're all wrong. But unfortunately, he had to add a little statement on that as well. And you know what, Job? You're wrong too. Elihu waits because he's younger. So he lets the three people speak first. In the ancient culture, you would honor older people. In chapter 32, verses 1 through 6, it says, Elihu was an angry young man. So when Elihu spoke to Job, it was pure anger. Secondly, in the continuation of chapter 32, we see that Elihu was a prideful man. And it was like, Job, you need to hear what I have to say. I have the right words. The three guys were off. Listen to me. I've got the word. And sad to say, we have people like that today, even in the pastoral realms. We've got the special anointing. You have to listen to this word because only God revealed it to them, and it's for, no. God's given us his revelation through the word. If it contradicts the word of God, they are to be rebuked. No, Elihu didn't have anything special. Like the three men, he claimed to have the facts. He thought he had more knowledge. He gives Job four different speeches. All right, hang in there with me now. Four different speeches. And then it came to the point where Job begins to respond. Job begins to respond. And Job responds in a way that is not an agreement with Elihu. He says, Elihu, you are flatly angry and a very angry young man. You are prideful, and you claim to know the facts. Now, the summary of his comments are simply this. Job said, you again are a worthless physician. A worthless physician. Can I make a comment? It's easy to criticize Job or Christians that are going through trials when they themselves are not going through the trial. See, it's not the three men that are going to do it. It's not Elihu. But it's from God. Job said in the book of Job, I treasure your words more than my daily bread. And you know what? These four men have finished speaking. Now, as we get into our next stage, it's God's turn to speak to Job. It's God's turn. Listen, God may have been silent from chapters 3 through 37 in his overt words to Job, but he was not silent in his interaction and communing with him through his circumstances. Key point. Key point. Turn with me to chapter 38. You know, we serve a big God. Big God, and Job is going to see that, and I pray that we see that too during our trials. Look at chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, as I read it to you. God speaks. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? But prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Job, verse 4, italics mine there. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determines its measurements? Surely you know, Job. You seem to have it. You know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Can you tell me, Job? Job. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy at creation. Were you there, Job? My question is this. God poses questions to Job. Listen, that Job cannot answer. What he's simply saying is this: I am God and you are not. I am God, I am in control of this, and you are not. My knowledge is unfathomable. Is unfathomable. Because God is a supreme being. He has all knowledge. He has omniscience. He's all powerful. So he's posing Job questions that Job cannot answer in chapter 38. And it's amazing, as you go through chapter 38, you see he is emphasizing again the sovereignty of God. Chapter 38, verses 1 through 38, talk about nature. God talks about how he created the earth, the oceans, the light, the snow, the rain, and the stars. And then after beginning to question Job with that, which Job had no answers, he goes from chapter 38, verses 39, through chapters 39, verses 1 through 30. Now he begins to talk about the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom. He talks about lions, ravens, mountain goats, wild donkeys, ostriches. Look at 39, verse 27 with me. Just one point. He says, does the eagle mount up at your command? He's telling Job that. And make its nest on high? Are you all powerful, Job? God puts the instinct in the animals. God is sovereign over the animal kingdom. God is all powerful. So we see he uses it through nature, his creation of the earth, and he talks about his creation of the animal kingdom and its purposes. Look at Job chapter 41, verse 11. The Lord pretty much sums it up right here. Verse 41, verse 11. Who has preceded me? The answer is, no one. No one. That I should pay him. Everything under heaven is mine. I created it all. It's mine. Now, I say this harshly, but let me tell you something. The Lord is just telling Job in layman's terms, Job, I'm God. I'm in control of everything. You're not going to have the answers to all your questions. Listen, God speaks to us through his word. And God may speak things into our hearts, especially in the New Testament, because we now have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And that Holy Spirit reveals the truth. Remember what the Bible says in the Gospel of John, that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And Jesus said, he'll take my words and make them real to you. The words of Scripture. Yes, God may speak to our hearts. I've been in trials that I don't understand. I don't understand what God is doing, but I know what God is doing is right. He's in control. And there are times I go through a trial where God really speaks to my heart and says, you know what? I'm working on this. I'm trying to build character, you and Chuck. I'm trying to build patience in your life because you're weak there. And I love you. And I want you to grow into my image, in my likeness. But there are times we just don't know. We don't know. It leads us to our fourth point. Job's submission to God under the suffering. So God has spoken. Now, as we come concluding to our message, it is time for the confession of Job. Look at verse 1 with me as we read verses 1 through 6, the confession of Job. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. After hearing all those words, I know you're the Almighty. I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. That no purpose of yours can be withheld. One translation says thwarted, or literally altered. Nothing's going to alter it. Verse 3, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Listen to this. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. See, again, Job had a limited scope. You guys been there? Limited scope in your scene where you don't fully understand the whole thing. I have a friend who lost a child at crib death. Christmas Day. Christmas Day, every time I see her, eyes are bawling. I feel guilty, Chuck. I said, why? Because I'm crying on Christmas Day. And then she began to tell me her story. And I said, I wish I can give you an answer for that. I can't. The only thing I could tell you is that in the scriptures, that baby's with the Lord. I know it doesn't bring great comfort saying that, but it's an encouragement. I've had people lose limbs. I seen a book at the airport while I was going to New York about a gentleman that has no arms and no legs. And God has used that. I don't understand that. Yeah, I could tell him, well, it's part of the fall. We live in a fallen world. But what they need is comfort and encouragement. But look what God is doing in this young man's life as I skim through the book. He's reaching young people who have limitations and older people who have limitations that God wants to use. We know all about Johnny Erickson Tata, right? Quadriplegic. You talk about being put down as a Christian for her lack of faith. That's Johnny. And now recently find out she has breast cancer. Why? Why? God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Look at me at verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But listen to this. But now my eyes see you, therefore I abhor, or literally despise myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Incredible. Job didn't get the full picture. Now he's got the full picture. And some of us, again, are going through that cycle. I don't know where you're at. Maybe at the beginning or the end. Maybe you're not in a specific trial. But I guarantee if you live on planet Earth in a fallen world, you will go through trials. You will go through them. You will go through trials. But let me encourage you. God's on the throne. God wants to meet your needs in a sun-scorched land. That's what his word says. He wants to meet your need. Job didn't get the full scope. Revelation chapter 21, the beginning part of it, talks about that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Listen, I believe that's going to be a time where God will explain some of those mysteries that we had went through. Why this took place. Why my kids went this way, or why did this happen? Why did this happen to me, my sister-in-law, brother, whoever it may apply to personally in your life? Why my dad died when I was 5? Whatever it may be. He'll begin to explain the bigger picture, because then we'll be in the eternal state and we will see God as he is and we'll be known as he is known. We'll understand. God will explain that and wipe those tears as we begin to get into the new heaven and new earth where there's absolutely no sin, no bad thoughts, just pure righteousness and fellowship with believers. What a glorious day that'll be in Jesus Christ. Amen? And then, verses 7 through 9, the rebuke. Job 42, he says, and so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to, remember his three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Ooh, tough words. I look at verse 8. Now therefore, take for yourself seven bulls, seven rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him. Lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Look at that. Look at verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. See, those counselors who claim to have the wisdom, he's going, I'm going to ask my servant Job to pray for you. Talk about humility. And Job does. God is sovereign. God knows what Job's going to do. And Job does. Why? Because Job, in chapter 1, is an upright man who fears God and shuns evil. That's the character of Job. And he did. So we see the rebuke. Now, verse 10 through 17, as we close, is the restoration. Let me read that to you. And then the Lord restored Job's losses when he had prayed for his friends. I love that. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him. For all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him, each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Look at verse 12. This is powerful. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He doubled everything here. He says, for he has 14,000 sheep now, not 7,000. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had seven sons and three daughters. Verse 13 ends there. So God restores everything that Job had before in a double portion, a double blessing. And look at verse 16 as we skip down. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. Job died old and full of days. Look at the picture here. God restored it all and more and more. God is so good. As we close here, let me just pose a few questions and a few comments. Number one, God never rebukes Job's questions on why. You've had those why questions? Well, let me just encourage you, don't stay in why for a long time. But there's a point that you may come to that. Why am I going through this? It's just self-analysis. We're just human. In chapter 7 of Job, he was angry. He was angry at God. He was angry at his three friends. Never rebuked him. Never rebuked him once. Are you in a trial this morning? Maybe a deep one. You're not alone. And God knows your situation better than anybody else, including ourselves. He does. The question is this, are we going to trust him? Are we going to trust him? Are we going to be like Job? Now, I'm not asking you to shave your heads, all right? None of that next Sunday. I don't want to have it all skinheads here at our church. They'll think we're some cult. You know, Job shaved his head, naked I've come out, naked I return. Are you going to worship him? Will you worship him no matter what? I don't go, oh, thank you, God, for the boils. I just love them. They're great. Please give me more. That's not what I'm saying. Thank God through it. Praise him because he's still on the throne. God was right there in the midst of Job's tribulation. He cried out for someone to mediate for him, someone to connect himself with God. Again, guys, we have a mediator between God and man, Christ. And as we close, last verse here, James chapter 5, verse 11. This is what James has to say about Job. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. And in the context of James, he's speaking of trials. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord has finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Compassion and mercy. Let's bow our hearts before Him. Father, we thank You for the book of Job. It's traditionally not our line, precept upon precept, but just an overview through the book. I thank You so much, Lord, for the example of Job. It's such a grand picture of that is really a reality for us in our own lives. But I thank You, Lord, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and that we can come boldly before Your throne because of what Christ has done. And as Christ suffered the afflictions and the pain, emotionally, mentally, physically, and of course to the point on the cross where You turned Your head away from Him, He can identify with our sufferings. Jesus, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for being God and loving us and putting Your arm around us in a trial and sometimes just turning us and say, okay, face the trial. I'm going to bring you through it. And Father, we thank You for sending Your Son, and we thank You for sending Your Spirit, the Comforter. You send another Comforter, another of the same kind, to comfort us. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us, that comforts us. Thank You for being a big God, and thank You for loving us in spite of our failures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.